Good morning, everyone. So today in our message, we're going to preview some material that we'll be covering in Sunday Bible study. The month of November, we're going to be spending probably the whole month in the book of Hebrews. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today, Hebrews chapter 2. First of all, I'd like to say I'd like to mention how pleased I am to be here to help Stephen out. Over these last 7 months, as Dick has kind of mentioned, it's been kind of a ride, and I just want to give a note of what the commendable service that Stephen and Katie and the whole worship team has done to be leaders, to be flexible in this very uncertain time. So I hope Stephen and Katie are taking advantage of some well-deserved time off. In preparing this sermon, I really appreciate more the incredible text of the book of Hebrews. As strange as it may sound, I liken the book of Hebrews to an inflatable raft. When you think about an inflatable raft and you pull that cord, it expands in so many ways. And that's exactly what the book of Hebrews is. With every word, with every verse, with every chapter, as you begin to read it, it just begins to explode in ways you can never imagine. I'd contend that a minister could spend his entire career strictly in the book of Hebrews and still not do justice to it. It is a packed book. It is a polished book. And I'm hoping some of you will join us at Sunday Bible School in November when we talk more in detail about it. This morning's text, if you'd like to follow along, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 2. We'll be starting in verse 14. If you'd rather just listen, that's okay as well. Before jumping into our reading, though, a bit of background on Hebrews might be helpful. The book of Hebrews is a letter or an epistle that could be summarized as the writer's response to what is a very tragic situation. The timing of the book of Hebrews is about 60 AD, and the letter was likely written to a small church, likely in Rome, is what many believe. And the church was composed of a number of converted Jews that were taking up the mantle of Christianity. These followers were possibly meeting in homes and had ceased attending synagogues due to the alienation they were receiving because of their new faith. They've lost their Jewish friends, their church families, because of their beliefs. And up to this point, the government was pretty lenient to them, and also lenient to the Jews, but that was changing. And they too were joining in retaliation against these new Christians. Many of these church members professed faith in Jesus Christ and were baptized. But now, sadly, they were renouncing this newfound faith in Jesus as the level of persecution became unbearable. What the writer of Hebrews is really urging these people and all churches at that time is not to turn back to Judaism, to not go back to the rules and the laws of the temple. The book of Hebrews points out that Jesus Christ is greater than angels. He's greater than Moses, and he's greater than all of Israel's priesthood. A somewhat simplified expression to describe the book of Hebrews would be, Jesus is better. One last comment about the book of Hebrews comes from a theologian that many of us are familiar with, R.C. Sproul. And his comment was, if I was put in prison and had only one book, it would be the book of Hebrews. All right, so with that introduction, I'll ask you to follow me in the text, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. Hear now the word of the Lord. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear and death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, draw us closer to you as our teacher through your Holy Spirit. Lord, guide my words that I may speak courageously, clearly, and faithfully. I pray to you, Lord, that these words will draw closer those seeking a relationship with you and strengthen and encourage those already in your fold. Please lead us by your example that there is nothing to fear with the saving grace of Jesus Christ. As we know him more, we will not be slaves to our sins and we'll be freed to walk in his victory. Continue your work in us so we may serve you more for your everlasting glory. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same. In verse 14, the author uses the term children to identify those that follow God and are believers in Jesus Christ. They are flesh and blood, and Jesus likewise entered the world as flesh and blood to be one of them. Hebrews 2:14 does focus a lot on Jesus' human side, but we should reflect on what is written about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. He is the radiance of glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus was truly man, as we pointed out, but he is also truly God. He was there from the beginning with God and is the creator of all things. I will comment that what follows in the text and in my sermon has death as a major theme. For some, this may seem scary, may seem like a dark topic, possibly an uncomfortable topic. But I'm confident at the end of this that you will be encouraged and uplifted beyond all measure. However, in striving to be a courteous speaker, I'm going to give you this warning. I am going to count to five. And during that time, you can run out of the church, you can hide under your pews, you can cover your ears. You tuning in, you can, you know, turn off your computers, all right? So here we go. One, two, three, four, five. All right, you're all still here. Excellent. Thank you. Thanks to all of you that are still with me for the rest of this sermon. I'll try not to disappoint you. With this, let's continue in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. That through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Let's read that first phrase once again. That through death. Can God die? Clearly not. God is divine and has the power of indestructible life, as we've read in, as you may read in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 16. God cannot die. However, by taking on human form, it enables the Son of God to die. Jesus took human form for the express purpose of dying. So how is it that Jesus' death destroys the devil? To help with this, let's attempt to link together a few things here. Death, sin, and the devil by answering a few questions. Question one, was there always death? The answer is no. God created us for eternity. He never intended us to die. Follow with me as we go to the beginning in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Question 2. Was man ever guaranteed eternal life? Reading from chapter 7 in the Westminster Confession of Faith, we have the following. The first covenant made with man was a covenant of works. In it, life was promised to Adam and in him to his posterity upon condition of perfect personal obedience. So eternal life required Adam to be obedient to God. All right, so now question 3 we get to is, so where does the devil fit into all of this? It starts with disobedience to God's covenant and the consequences that are revealed to us in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. For in the day that you eat of it, referring to the tree of knowledge, you shall surely die. From here, the devil offers temptation to the woman, declaring to her that you will not surely die, as found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. This, as we know, is followed by the fall of man, sin, which is followed by death. All right, so if we try and tie this all together, it reveals to us a few points. The world started with no sin. The devil tempts us and has the power over our sin. Wherever there is sin, there is death. Therefore, the devil has power over death. If there is no sin, there is no death. With the understanding of the relationship of death, sin, and the devil, I believe that this helps us answer our original question, which was, how does Jesus' death destroy the power of death from the devil? The devil's biggest weapon against us is our sin. In his death, Jesus covered all of our sin, which left the devil with nothing to fight with in a case before God for our death penalty. The devil has lost his power over death. I want to emphasize with you how overwhelming Hebrews chapter 2, 14 is. When I was talking to Stephen about what message to give, I mentioned we're going into Hebrews, and he had given me a couple of suggestions. And when I got to this verse 14 in chapter 2, I really was truly overwhelmed. In this one verse, you see all of the gospel. If you may have recalled from last week's sermon, Stephen was talking about the Apostles' Creed and how this one creed covers a huge swath of the Bible. Hebrews 2:14 is much the same way. In this one verse, it covers Jesus becoming mortal, his death and resurrection, his defeat of death, his defeat of the devil, and his choosing of his own death so others can live. At a much deeper level, it shows us what Christians are supposed to be. When Jesus commands us to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you may ask, where does this love come from? It comes from being overwhelmed by the person of Jesus Christ dying on our behalf. This is what love does. It is the very essence of living a Christian life. If you struggle to explain to somebody what Christianity is, I would really suggest Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. It is a verse to remember. These are some of the amazing things that Jesus Christ has done for us. but it doesn't end there. Picking up the text at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15. And deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Fear of death. Ben Franklin stated it so well that the two inevitable things in life are death and taxes. And by the way, both of those are human sins. As death is inevitable, we do everything to deny that it exists. We ignore it and we hide it deep from sight. We do not stare death down. To understand this verse and how Jesus delivers those who are enslaved by the fear of death, it may be helpful to explore death under two conditions. Death in a world with no God, and death in a world with God. So death in a world with no God would be sad. Life encompasses all that is pleasing to us, family, friends, leisure, passion. If we lose life, it is the end of all things that make us happy. It is sad, but it is not terrifying. On the other hand, if we look in death in a world with God, we realize we will need to give an account for our life before our Creator, a pure, infinite, and holy God where we face judgment and we will be sentenced to heaven or to hell. If there is a God that will judge us and we are not right with God, death is not sad. It is terrifying. It is this terror that can subject us to lifelong slavery for the fear of death. Christ came to deliver you from the fear of death by rendering the devil powerless to use sin and therefore death against us. Christ has freed us from the slavery of the fear of death. Let's be honest. I think we all fear the process of dying. But we can get through this provided we are right with God and therefore do not fear death. We fear the process of dying, but we need not fear death. Jesus takes away the fear through his righteousness that he freely gives us. Jesus also, through his human struggling with death, teaches and inspires us as well. I want to look at what is probably one of the worst days of Jesus' life, the day he came to terms with his own death, the day in the Garden of Gethsemane. Follow me, the words of the Lord in Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 39. Then Jesus went to them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus' suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane is so unimaginable. Jesus knew what God wanted him to do, but he did not want to do it. Jesus, however, knew the joy that awaited him for his obedience to God. So he took the cup of God's wrath and chose suffering so he could be aligned with God's will. I don't believe it is unbiblical to say that the prospect of joy, sustained Christ through the dark hours of Gethsemane. For the joy to be seated at the right hand of the Father that was set before him, he endured the cross. Jesus, in his suffering of his own impending death, is incredibly inspirational. We, for the most part, do not have control over our death, but Jesus did. And yet, he continued on with death, remaining obedient to the Father and locked eyes with death and never turned away from it. From 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, the journey of death is stated so well. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. I want to conclude today's message with another story of the joys of freedom from slavery from Abraham. Not the biblical Abraham, but the presidential one. The story is told of Abraham Lincoln, who went to the slave block and there noticed a young girl up for auction. Moved with compassion, he bid and won her. Upon purchasing her, Lincoln told this disbelieving young girl that she was free. In her incredible surprise, she said, "What does that mean?" "It means you are free," he replied. "Does that mean," she said, "I can say whatever I want to say?" "Yes, my dear, you can say whatever you want to say." "Does that mean I can be whatever I want to be?" "Yes, you can be whatever you want to be." "Can I go wherever I want to go?" "Yes, you can go wherever you want to go." And the girl with streaming tears down her face said, "Then I will go with you." So the question this story asks, where will you go? Will you go with Jesus? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being in the Word with you this morning, giving us your assurance that we are free from slavery of the fear of death. In the time of our mortal trial, the one who is our Creator, who partook in our human existence and knows from his own agonizing experience what we are experiencing, we are so grateful in the knowledge that he will come to help us and provide us what we need to endure to the end. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.